Thank you. Yeah, I thank God for today, and I thank God for your lives. And I thank God for the privilege of being able to gather in his presence. And I thank God for the privilege that I have to even talk to you about his word. Yesterday I was meeting the worship team, and one of the things that we're discussing was what is revelation. And in a simple way, is God opening your eyes to something that normally you know, you might have heard it, you might have read it, but suddenly the lights switch on for you and becomes a wow moment for you. Thank you. Someone has gotten a revelation already, right? So that is a revelation. You've been reading the word of God all the time. You've been listening to a particular message all the time. Or even you have a kids at home, and I mean, you've been trying to tell them something. And one day, just like the lights switch on and thinking, wow, mom, wow, dad, I get it. So that is revelation. And today, as I was looking at the word of God, I'm thinking, okay, I've read these chapters before, but it looks like a wow moment for me every time that I look at one or two things in there. And I'm continuing from where Pastor Ben Davis from Kerry Community Center Church, started last week. And today I want to talk about a subject, returning to God. Returning to God. And thank you, Monica, for reading so beautifully to us. Returning to God. So make sure that your Bible will be open to Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28 to 39, because I'll be talking about it as we go along. But let me give you a background as to this reading that you have heard. The background is this: God called the people unto himself. And at that time, they called them Israelites. But just like you, we are called Christians. God called the people unto himself, not because they've done anything wonderful, but he chose to call them to come closer to him so that they can manifest or reflect his glory here on this earth, and to show the world that actually all the bad things going on is not all that God is about. God is about good things. So we're supposed to be light and salt in this world. Now, when God redeemed his people with a strong and mighty arm from bondage in Egypt, he showed them his power. He showed them his purpose. And he gave them his promise. But I also cautioned them that they should remember and worship him and not to disobey him. In doing so, they would dishonor him. And you think kids or children or God's people would do all these things, having seen the hand of God powerfully, because God was with them at every moment on the wilderness. He fought their battles for them. He even carried them on his shoulders like a father will carry their kids. I'm a father, and I remember my kids, when they don't want to walk, suddenly they are tired, right? When they were growing up. If they don't want to walk, kids are so smart. They just don't want to walk. And that day is the day that you must have forgotten the pushchair at home or the baggy. So what is the plan for you? You have to carry them on your shoulders as a man. I don't know how the mothers do it, but imagine you've left your harness at home as well, and they don't want to walk. They're crying. What will you do? You put them on your shoulders. And as soon as you put them on your shoulders, suddenly some revelation comes to them. Suddenly, it's a wow moment for them. They don't cry anymore. They are so happy because they can see clearly, right? They can see further than you can because they are higher. So suddenly, they have vision, right? Suddenly, they have revelation, and they are so happy. And don't put them down, right? Make sure you carry them as long as your strength could. And God did that. And God said, I carried you like a father will carry his children on their shoulders. I charted the pathway for you like a satnav. He didn't say that, but I'm telling you that. Because he said, like a pillar of cloud by day, I was guiding you, and pillar of fire by night. And how it works is that, you see, God knows where they are going, so he put the coordinates there, and then where you are, he puts another coordinate there, and then the pillar of cloud will be leading you, or the pillar of fire will be leading you. So that's a satnav, right? Hello? Thank you. So you agree with me. First one was invented by God himself before people thought about it. So packing that aside and not to be digressed, you see, God said, he also made it clear to his people that if they disobey and dishonor him, he will remove his protection from them and they will be taken into exile by a strange people for 70 years. For 70 years. God kept his word. And he kept his word that if they disobey him, and they did, and they went to exile in Babylon for 70 years. Prior to that, 10 tribes had already gone to Assyria, and they've literally mingled with the people, and nobody knew where they were. Their culture, their worship, their language was all confused, and therefore you couldn't tell these were Israelites or not. But there was a group in the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, their capital, they literally hung on to God. But then they forgot, and they mingled with the people around them. They disobeyed him. They dishonored their God. But God said is that I will keep my word after 70 years in servitude in exile, having served 3 kingdoms and seen what the powers could do to them and the difficulty they had to go through, God remembered his words and decided that this is the time to return. So God returned to them and said, now return to me. Not only physically, by your actions. And the people got a wow moment there. They got a message and said, God, know what? Now we get it. Because for years, we didn't get it. Now that we've gone into exile and seen how difficult it is for us, and how even at one point death threat was hanging over all our heads, that every Israelite should be killed, right? During the time of Esther, that every Israelite should be killed. And now that you save us, we get it. We're going to remember, and this time we are going to remember by our actions. So let's read something from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 14, 11 to 14. Jeremiah, not Nehemiah, Jeremiah, right? That is another prophet. Jeremiah did not go into exile. When the people of Israel were being carried into exile, God told Jeremiah, you stay behind and watch these people. See all the difficulties and how their masters and the Babylonians are treating them, and how they're raping their women, how they're beating them, how they're putting hooks into their noses to drag them, how they've carried all the best people into exile because of their disobedience. I want you, Jeremiah, to stay behind and record what you see. And that broke that prophet's heart deeply. That at that point, he put his hand on his heart and he was in distress. So he wrote a book about that occasion and that thing, that experience that he saw. And that book is called Lamentation. Lamentation means to lament, right? To cry in distress. So Jeremiah wrote this in chapter 29. I'm sure you guys love the verse 11 most, but let me tell you what he says from verse 10 onwards. He said, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, sometimes we say that that God's love never ceases towards his people. And he says in Isaiah 66 that, look, will a mother's loving care cease toward the child she bears? No, she wouldn't. She will always remember that child. And God remembered his people. But then he remembered them because he said, you go into servitude for 70 years and I'll bring you back. He did not pluck that 70 from the sky, you know, because they disobeyed him for 490 years. Right? And God had told them that every 70 year you must do something. And they didn't do that. So you divide it and see what you get. You get 70. But this is not walked through the Bible, so I won't tell you so much. If you want more, go and read it for yourself. Ask Chronicles, they read all about it. So let's come back to where. This is just to give you a background of where we are. So to make sure they meant what they said, that they are going to, they've got a revelation and they are going to actually go back to God, their leaders led them to be the first in binding themselves with an oath and a curse, and sealed that with their names, indicating what was in their hearts. They sealed it with an oath. So if you swear an oath, that means you mean something, coming deep, right? So they sealed it with an oath, and they put their names to it. So when you read Nehemiah, that is another prophet, Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 1 to 27, that's not what was read before, I'm not going to read all of it. All that you see is names, 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 names. I'm thinking, oh, I was going to say, what the hell is that? But excuse my language. I see names, I'm thinking, what is it? Then suddenly the light switched on for me. That these people had, they said, these are the people who put their names and decreed and made an oath with the Lord. And they put their name. The first name was Nehemiah. He was in exile with them. His name, he was the cupbearer of the king at the time. He was the one who was their leader, who also led them after Zerubbabel to let them to come back to the promised land and to Jerusalem. And what he did, he put his name first. And then he listed all the leaders who were with him, and all the priests and all the people of substance and the nobles who put their hand to it and also made an oath that this is what we will do. So the leaders taking the lead tells them that they mean it. So if the leaders have done it, then the rest can take a cue from it. That is what he was saying. So let's move on. So coming to the context of the message, now the rest of the people follow suit. I'm picking it from verse 28. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, the temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand. I'm sure there are youth here, you are able to understand. Don't tell me you don't understand, because you understand all the WhatsApp messages, you understand all the Facebook, you understand all the Twitter, you understand all the social media, you understand all the television things that you want, you understand all your school stuff, so don't tell me you don't understand God's way. Hallelujah. Amen. And parents, don't make excuse for them. So, and their wives and their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. Hallelujah. So it's not just only 10 commandments. And I can tell you the commandment God gave to his people is 613. I've said that many times. Isn't that right? They include ordinances, decrees, and all sorts of things. But we only focus on the 10. And we think that is only the laws of God. God's law is covers almost everything that we know. At least today I've told that it covers even satellite. Right? Satnav, right? And even cover tablets. Anyway, let me not digress. Let's come back here. God wrote on the table of stone, right? And nobody believed that it ever happens. And now we have it here. Tablets. So, what we read in verse 28 is that the people separated themselves to obey God. See, separated yourself to obey God, is the word used there is hallowed or holy. They made themselves holy to obey God. Hallowed means to honor and value someone or something. Put in first place. Make sure that you love. It means sanctify. So when we look at it in terms of God, in relation to God, we said, hallowed be your name, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. You are first for us. We love you. You love us, God. You are first. Because when you are in love, I tell you what, nobody matters in your life. Isn't that right? Anyone been in love before? Let me see by your hand. Only a few of them. The rest, I don't know what you do. Don't hate nobody. Just love. Or if you don't know, just ask God, because the Bible said, beloved, God is love. 1 John chapter 4. So here we say that, look, when you love, or when hallowed relation to God means to honor and value, to put him first, to love him, to sanctify yourself before him. So when you come to pray, as Jesus Christ taught his people, said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, I put you first. God, today I decided that you are all that I want. You are priority for me. Not even my children, not my wife, not my husband. You are priority for me. Then you show me how to love all other people, including my household, right? Because when you learn to love God, you are a loving person. And you begin to love your husband deeply, your wife deeply, your children deeply, because your love is first from God. It's been translated to you. Because what is in the head is what goes down, right? So because it's from the Father, it comes to you. Because our fellowship is first with the Father and with each other. 1 John chapter 1. Our fellowship, said, what we have seen, what we have tasted, what we have heard and experienced, we recommend to you, for our fellowship is the Father and with his Son, and first and with each other. So we do that. So here, we press on to say, so we honor someone when we discern or perceive what they carry, right? You put value on that person. You will never honor God unless you perceive who God is. You see, those who don't know God, they don't honor him. For people, Jesus Christ's name is a swear word. God, oh no, we don't do God in this place. See, the people who don't know God don't honor God. They don't put value on him. They don't sanctify themselves before him. But then we know God, don't we? So if we know God, we should put value on him. If we know God, then we know what he carries. Because, for instance, if you, if I go to the Buckingham Palace, probably nobody will look at me. But then if I carry the title, sir, then they know I carry something, don't I? Yes. Exactly. Then the doors will be open much quicker. Otherwise, there will be a whole lot of interviews and forms to fill before you can go in. But then, you see, God has opened that door for us. So you will never honor God unless you perceive who God is. So those who don't know who God is, they do not honor him. They do not value him. They do not obey his word. They do not do what God says. They will not read his word. They will not pray to listen to God. And they're telling God because they do not value God. They do not honor him. They don't know what God carries. They haven't come to an experience to know that he's God who lives by his word. That if he said, I'm alive forever and ever, he is alive forever and ever. If he said, look, I am the God of the impossibilities, he's the God of impossibilities. If he said, I am the God and there's no other God than me, he is exactly what he says. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. So let's look at the covenant that the people of God made and sealed so that all others will join. The people of God took an oath and bound themselves, that means covenanted themselves, to do a few things, which I'll go through with you. They covenanted to walk in God's law, to observe and to do and obey as it is written in the Bible. So let's read verse 29. If you can pull it up for me, please. Verse 29. Right. All these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the love of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. You see, I like that something is coming through. The Lord our God. They were relating to God this time around. The light has switched on for them. And therefore, this time, they can relate to God. They said, the Lord our God. When they were in exile, they couldn't pray. If you read the book of Esther, you will never see the name of God mentioned even once in that book. That is exactly true. Because they couldn't relate to God. God was far away. But at that time, the hand of God was everywhere with them. At least he gave them two prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel, to be with them. And these prophets transition three kingdoms, the Babylonian Empire, the Medes Empire, and the Persian Empire. These people were there. And these people were showing them God, but they did not see. But when the light switched on, when did it switch on? It switched on when Ezra, the priest, right? Or the scribe. If you call him the scribe, that means that he actually, first and foremost, he was a scribe. That means probably a professional, maybe a lawyer, maybe an accountant, maybe a doctor or something, or a teacher or something. But then he was also a priest. When Ezra read the word of God for them, if you read chapter 6 of Nehemiah, you see that the people came to a point that their hearts were touched and were broken, and they cried and wept and said, God, how come we've missed your visitation? How come we've disobeyed you? And we didn't even know the reason why we are where we are. Now we know. But since we know, first thing we're going to do is that we are going to covenant upon ourselves to observe and to do and obey as it's written in the Bible. Now they went to verse 30. Second thing they said was that we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples of this land or around us, or take their daughters for our sons. That was important for them, because what was happening, the people around them were all worshiping idols. And as they mixed with them, they brought their idols to their home, and they missed out their visitation. They stopped worshiping God. Because the wives were influential. If you want my wife, if you want my daughter carries their God, because every home there's a God. Yes? You have to read the story of Jacob and you see that. Every home there is a God. So if you want to marry somebody, they will come to your home with their God. And if you love the person, they said, hey, if you love me, love my dog. So this is my God. So they bring their God, and as they start worshiping, because you love your wife, you want to do the same. And vice versa. So as they intermarried with the people around, not that God was against interracial marriage or anything, it didn't say anything about race, right? But it said the people around you. So as they intermarried them, they brought their gods into their homes, and their hearts became dull. Because they didn't read the Bible about the God that they worship. Maybe their God was their phone. Maybe their God was their work. Maybe their God was a stone somewhere. Maybe their God was something. Just like, the Ammonites. Their God was economy. Economic substance was more important to them. Some of them, military might was more important to them. So they had different gods. And some to their gods were so dicey and complicated and so deeply spiritual that they just take anything spirituality from your heart, just like the Baals. The Baals are against anything of God. And if you have anything of God, like you come to church and you are so fired up and say, well, today I'm going to read the Bible. You get home and you meet the Baals and they say, you know what? Pack that one. We have something else. And they do not deal with that. So the light switched for them. So they said, you know what? We will not give our daughters in marriage to the peoples of the land and around us, or take their daughters for our sons, because that is exactly what they had done all these 70 years. And they did that before. That's why they were sent away. Then verse 31 said, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debt. Gosh, cancel mine if I have any. I have a little mortgage, I want them to cancel it. So, here, what we are saying here is that somehow along the line, God is telling the people, and the light switched on for them. They had that revelation and they said, oh, you know what? We will not substitute any holy day for commercial purposes or any other purposes. And how many of us that will Christmas coming will not show up on the holy day in God's temple, but you know where you end up? Blue Water, IKEA. There's one coming to Greenwich very soon. I'm advertising that. I don't have any shares in it. only saw it. That is where people will go. They will go to the shops in Lewisham and Deptford and all around us and Lakeside and everything. That is where they will end up. So Sunday that you need to be worshiping God on a holy day or your Christian Sabbath day, where are you? The question is, where are you? Because on every Christian Sabbath day, they were nowhere. They weren't going into the temple. There was no even temples of God in captivity. And we have it here. So if on a holy day you will substitute something else with your God and either stay at home or watch your favorite motor racing or something, then you know what? The light hasn't switched on for you. You understand that? Because if you know your God, you will honor him. You will value him. If you know what he carries for you, you will value him. So he said, not any holy day. So it's not only Sunday, any holy day. And every 7 years we forego the workings of the land. That is one of the reasons why they went into exile. God said, you know what? I want you to work as much as you like. But on the 7th year is a Sabbath for you. And on that year, do no work. I, the Lord, will provide for you. I'll make sure on the 6th year, your crops will grow so much that there will be enough for the 7th year. Now, why was God saying that? God was saying that because I want the land to take its rest so that it will recover, because you can't farm the land. Anyone from a farming community here? Yes, you're city folks. Only one person. Thank you. So you can see that at certain times you have to leave the land to fallow so that it can regain its strength. Otherwise, you exhaust it. You can apply as much fertilizer as you want, but it would not yield as much fruit as it was. But then God said, leave it to fallow. But on the 6th year, I will make sure there will be so much coming into your hand that on the 7th year, you only have to just go and live, chill out. And would they believe him? They did not. On the 7th year, they started farming the land. Even though they got very meager crop harvest, they still continued doing that, disobeying God. So that means they did not trust God. So when God said, look, I will provide for you, please trust him. Because he's one who is honorable with his word, this English word, right? He's honorable. When he says, I will do this, he will do that. He means exactly that. And they did not. Just like our fathers on the wilderness, when God said, look, go and collect manna, I will provide for you. I'll go and collect manna for 6 days. On the 6th day, collect as much as you want. But on the 7th day, don't go. And on the 7th day, what happened? People went and it turned into what? Maggots and things like that. They couldn't eat. And I'd be wondering what happened. The same thing we've been eating. But because they disobeyed God, they couldn't trust God. They feel they have to help God out. They were always using their logic. Hang on a minute. Every day we have this portion. Every day we have that portion. So technically, on the 7th day, there should be manna falling. Never mind what God has said. What God has said doesn't make logical sense. That's what they are saying. And that, you know, the Bible called it the carnal mind. So the carnal mind will not receive anything from God. You see, so if you will not trust God and begin to be carnal, you will not receive anything from God. You will not receive no revelation. You will not operate in faith and believe in this God and have something that you need. You cannot thrive on the promises of God. I even forgot to turn my timing on. But please remind me, somebody. You see, thank you. So God is saying that I will continue to do this for you. I will continue to do this for you. That's why we say, give us this day our daily bread. So that means give us today our daily. Tomorrow is another day. So that means begin to see that God is your provision for today, tomorrow, the next day after, the next week, the next month. God will provide for you. That's what Mark 2 chapter 6 teaches us. That if he provides for the birds, how much more you, who's valued more than the birds? If he can clothe them, if the lilies of this field can be fed, how much more you? This God, we can believe him. So at that time, I'm just bringing you to why they took this covenant, some of the things that they said. And they will give the land rest to recover. And they will cancel all debt because they will have so much that if somebody owes you, You can believe God to cancel it because God will provide back. So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, you know what, God, I know some people owe me. But I have to start counting how many years now. And I'm definitely going to forgo those debts because God is the same God of yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm saying this to bring you to the point that when we read the Lord's Prayer, sometimes the translation, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us, right? And sometimes somebody hurts you, somebody abused you, somebody made you look this. Or even it may be your mother, your father, or someone. Since you were a child and you're now an adult, you're still carrying that. My brother, my sister, do not carry it beyond the sixth year. Forgive those debts. And God said, I have forgiven you every debt. So, cancel those debts. Because when you have all this pain and bitterness and you know what, you become twisted and it destroys you. That's what the Bible says. It says, let there be no root of bitterness in you, for if it is in you, it will destroy you. So you can see that you are emotionally distressed and sometimes it can even lead you to have mental illness. Because there's so much hurt in you, in your inside. Of course, where else? Your inside, isn't it? Verse 32, please, let's move on. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the services of the house of our God. Suddenly, they've realized this time they weren't even in Jerusalem. They haven't built a house yet, but they had actually envisioned that this is what they had to do because they had read. The light had switched on for them. They got a revelation that this is what they used to do. Their fathers used to do that, but they had forgotten. Or they didn't even have the opportunity. They were worshiping the gods of the land because there was no other choice. And for us, this world is putting so many gods for us that it will come to a point that if we don't continue preaching the word of God, if we don't continue holding the Bible, if we don't continue praying for revelation, understanding, and teaching people to know our God and teaching our children to know our God, soon we will worship the gods of this world. I remember when I was a kid, almost every home on Sunday is empty. We come to church. And as I'm growing old, I look around. And on a Sunday, the house may be empty, but majority of them are in the shopping center or on the park. Even when it is cold, they are there. Look at determination of people on the cold. In the cold, they are on the park, in Greenwich and everywhere. And then you who is the people of God, you will not take God seriously. So let me come here. We assume the responsibility. That means we take upon ourselves that responsibility to carry out the commands of God to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God. A commitment to give a set amount, about a third of their annual incomes, to pay the bills of the house of their God. That's what they are saying. Bring verse 33 for me so that I can explain to you. For the bread, you see, we give a shekel, we resume the responsibility for carrying out the commandment to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God. Then you see a column or semicolon, depending upon which Bible you're reading, and say, for what are they giving that third of their income for? They set it down at the beginning of the year, beginning of the tax year, or the economic year, or the financial year. They said, for the bread set out on the table. This is the things that happen in the church, right? For the regular grain offering and burnt offering. They build altars, they use wood and all those things. For the offerings on the Sabbath, for new moons, festivals, and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel and for all the duties of the house of our God. There are some duties in the house of our God. There's some cleaning to be done and there's some things to buy. There's some heating. At the moment, I'm just angry with the heater. I'm in the boil and I'm thinking, I feel like, come on in Jesus' name. Right. It just fired up a little bit and then it's new one, so I don't know how to fiddle with it. So I have to call the engineers again. It's not something that you can fiddle with it. Please don't go. There are no buttons to play with it. So don't go into the room to fiddle with it. We've got engineers to come, and this time I hold them ransom to tell me exactly what they do. I want to learn their tricks. Because if I call them all the time, it's going to cost me a lot more money. So, well, don't do what I do, right? So we assume that responsibility, and they want to do this so that everything that happens in the house of their God, they want to use that money for it. And how many godly people at the beginning of the year say, God, you know what? I'm going to put 3% of my annual income down to pay for the things that happen in the house of our God. You think about the church you came from. Now, so let's press on. Verse 34, it said, we, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law of Moses. So each year they themselves with their families will bring a contribution to the house of God at set times. That is, when there is a need, they will rise up to it. They have given 3% of their income, but then they say, when there's a need, we will come with our families. We take lot. Now, which of the families is going to pay for this bill? Which of the families is going to give to this? Sometimes, I mean, our children went for the gathering in Manchester, right? And I thank God so much for the generosity of some of you in this church that you gave money to pay for these children to go to Manchester and come back. Let's say God bless you and God keep his word to give it back to you and pressed down, shaken together, overflowing measure, he should give it to you. It doesn't matter if the person is your daughter or your son. People paid. They didn't get the money from the church. People paid. People in this church paid for our young ones to go and encounter God and to have fun. They do that when there is a need. They will rise up to it and give towards it. Now, verse 35. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruit of our crops and of every fruit tree. Now, I just want to remind you, all this time, it wasn't Malachi's time. They were still in captivity, right? They didn't have even the freedom to worship. But the light has lit up for them, and they were looking forward to going back. And they said, this is what we will do. Malachi only surfaced when they came back with Zerubbabel to build a temple. And after 16 years, after they've done this foundation, they hadn't built it. So God raised two prophets, that is, what's his name, Haggai and Malachi, to warn him that, consider your ways. So we are still in captivity. So I don't want to jump. If you want to know a little bit more, I mean, another time. But let's move on because somebody will tell me that time is up soon. So, where are we now? Verse 35. So, we give our first fruits. That's what they're saying. Each year, we will assume responsibility. That means we take it upon ourselves. If you read some translation, that is what he said. That is what he says. Or he said, we covenant. We take an oath and bind ourselves for bringing to the house of the Lord our God each year the first fruit of our crops and every fruit tree, as is written in the law of Moses. You see, the first fruit is the first part of your income, right? This depends upon how much you want to honor God with. This is also seen as a thanksgiving offering. Are you hearing that? Okay. If you get some revelation, you can say, wow, that's fine. There's a thanksgiving offering. At the beginning of the year, they made up their mind that when God does something for us, we're going to give him our first fruit. Are you hearing? That's what was happening there. When God does something for us. And this is a thanksgiving offering at the beginning of the year and also at every good occasion you wish to celebrate and give thanks to God for. So some of us have good occasions, right? This year I had 30 years of marriage, right? And I had to give God the glory for. So they will bring a thanksgiving offering in the church to thank God for. I've celebrated my birthday. Who hasn't celebrated a birthday yet this year? Hello, only a few, but you celebrate before the year ends, right? Amen. Exactly. So at their birthdays, they come and give God thanks, not only with their mouth, but then they will show it with their money and with their crops and the things that bring them income and substance and say, God, we just want to thank you. This is our first fruit. We want to recognize you as the first of all. Their children pass exams and think, God, you know what? My children, they have studied to go, but the word tells them that, look, you will give people wisdom to do things that they have to do. And how many of you have not prayed when your children are writing the examinations? How many of you? I pray like mad when my children are writing the examination. I ask them, what time are you doing it? What day? I have the timetable and I'm praying all the time. And when they've passed, which they have, what do I do? I have to go to the house of my God and say, I bring a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, my God. Whilst I come and say, you know what, my daughter got first class, my daughter got second upper, my wife is how many years old, and this. Oh, God has healed me, God has done that. As I say it, I say, praise the Lord. But God, this is my first fruit. Amen. Are you with me? We're learning here. For me, these were lights that were just switching on for me. As I was reading this, I'm thinking, whoa, wow, God. This has always been there. How come I never saw it? That's their Thanksgiving offering. Some of you have passed driving tests. Did you give God the glory? Yes. You told everybody, when you give God the glory, did you come to the house of your God to give a Thanksgiving offering? Some of you have got new jobs. Thank God for what you're doing, but some of you have managed to increase your tithe or your offering, everything. But then somehow, the principle they are talking about here, as we are going through step by step, as God taught them, because if the same God they worship, the same God today, don't make mistakes. Because people always say, okay, that is the Old Testament. You know what? The Old Testament speaks and the New Testament says, amen. And as I said, as I walked through the Bible instructor, and as somebody who has taught the story in this church, for a whole year going through the Bible, I can tell you that the Old Testament is as alive as the New Testament. Because always my argument is that which Bible was Jesus Christ reading? The New Testament or the Old Testament? The New Testament hadn't been written. Which Bible were the disciples reading, the apostles reading? They were looking at the Old Testament. That's what they were quoting all the time and bringing it to the new to actually help you to understand God's eternal purpose is always alive. It's always ever living. That's why we call it a living word. It's always living. So my brother, anything, my sister, anything that you feel that you need to celebrate with your friends and families, or you have to tell somebody how good it is, how wonderful the baby that you've got, celebrate it with your first fruit in the house of your God. Amen. These people hadn't gone back. I want to remind you where they were. They remember these were the things that put them in exile. Therefore, they are going back to right the wrong. So they will return. They are returning to God, right? So this is the way they are going to return to God. Now, let me push you a little bit. The first fruit must be a sacrifice. It must be of value to you and to God. So if you give £1.50, is it of value to you? Sometimes people, it is their loose change that they don't want, that they want to put as an offering to God. That is not a first fruit, my brother. Somebody said, oh, that's the widow's mite, and they are not widows. So which law are you obeying? In fact, Jesus Christ recommended the widow for giving all that she could. That mite was all that she had. So, don't kid yourselves. We want to be biblically relevant in this church, don't we? Yes. Okay. I think I have 5 minutes, so I have to finish off. So, it's a sacrifice must be of value to you and to God. This always has an element of faith with it. Because if there's no faith in you, and this does not faith in it, that first fruit will be always that mite that you call it to put in there. You always check your pocket or wallet and see where the coppers are and where the ones that is big but of no value to you, and you put them in. So I just want to give an example of a first fruit. I mean, I really want to give this example because I want to do it to the glory of God. There was a young man here, in this church, and he really had a challenging time. I mean, and then he had to relocate to the other part of the country. We prayed and fasted for him, and God really broke through for him. And this guy went there and got a good job. And I was not even expecting, so surprised. That was about 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago. This person sent a check to the church. He says, I want this specifically for the building project. And the person said, this is my first month's pay. And it's thousands of pounds with even the pennies on it. He says, I've agreed with my wife that we'll give everything to the house of the Lord as a thanksgiving offering. I mean, if he was sitting in the church, I would have told him, please, can you split it into two? That's me being very conservative. But the person said, I want to do that. And they did that. Do you know that today the person is promoted into a senior position? The person that was renting here and was so difficult, the person has now got a 3-bedroom semi-detached house. They've even bought a new car, changed their old car. And they are living good. God kept their word. I thought to give you this. That people do things like that. In this church, people sell their vehicles and give all the money to the house of the Lord. Amen. So if you are sitting here thinking, oh, who will do this? People in this church looking at me right now are doing things like that. Hallelujah. Amen. People get legacies in this church. I mean, they just get legacies. And they just write checks of thousands of pounds. Not for me. Say, for the house of the Lord. And whatever they've lost, God has replaced and he will continue to replace anything that they have lost. Because that is the way God does things. Right? I've only got 1.5 pages, so I'll be finished. So when you honor God, what I'm trying to bring to your attention, that when you honor God, it has the power of redemption. Redemption meaning buying back. So they were actually being bought back by God. God will redeem the rest of the money for the rest of the year. That means whatever is left will go far. He will make sure that it's not going to be wasted because you haven't got much, as much as you had before. So you'll be a little bit wiser, hopefully. God will sanctify the rest of the money for the rest of the time, for the time left for its use. Are you getting that? God will sanctify. So redemption, there's redemption, there is sanctification. That means God will cleanse, as it were, the rest of it so that the enemy, the fowler, will not eat your money. Your boilers is not going to break down unnecessarily. Another thing that will eat your money and destroy you will not be the case. It has the power of multiplication because his word has gone out and he will back it up. Honor is a currency of exchange in the kingdom of God. How do I know that? Let me give you one Old Testament example and one New Testament example. There are several of them, but I'll just give you these two. One was 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. You see, Eli's children were eating the tithe. They were not tithing as priests themselves, but they were eating the tithe of the people. Thank God I'm not stealing your money in this church, because I cannot bear the consequence of it. And as they were eating the tithe, God said, no, I put you there in your household to honor me. But you have decided to dishonor me by doing the wrong thing, by eating the tithe and doing bad things. And I just want you to know that those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will despise. That's God's word to priests, Eli the priest, somebody who's been called to serve God. And most of you are serving God here. And the Philippians chapter 4, verse 17 and 19, Paul was writing to the Philippians. He said that, look, not that I need money, but I want you to know that what you give to God will be credited to your account. I'm an accountant by profession for 27 years, so I'm telling you, I know debit and credit. Will be credited to your account. That means your bank statement is not showing overdraft. You understand that? What you give, God will credit back to your account. And there are a lot of generous people here, but some too, they just decided that they do not want to know about the house of our God. So, and then verse 19 says, for our God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. He will supply all your need. And verse 20 says, and then your offering will rise as a fragrant sweet smelling aroma to the nose of our God. Verse 37 of what I read, it said, moreover, are we there? Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priest, the first fruit of our ground meal, of our grain offering, of the fruit of all our trees and all our new wines and oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithe. I should be collecting the money here. And when Pastor Ben comes, I say, Pastor Ben, please collect the money. Because that's what the Bible says. No. But all what we are saying here is that wherever, see, the first part, probably let me bring you up to speed. Moreover, we will bring to the storehouse of the house of our God, to the priest, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offering, of the fruit of all our trees, and of all of our new wine and olive oil. It means that wherever your income comes from legitimately, remember God. Yes, wherever your income, people say, I'm on social, so I cannot. That is income. Somebody put it there for you, because actually God decreed it in Leviticus that this is how I want you to do things, that make sure that the poor is not left out. So when you get the money, put some aside. Or when you farm your land, leave the edges. When some fall from your tractor, leave it. Don't touch it for the gleaners, for the people to come and glean your farm. Because God wants to provide for the poor. So it is not our government that invented social services and social money. Our God put it there. And I'm so glad that I'm part of this community, and I can say with confidence that our fathers shaped our laws in this country upon the laws of God. For that reason, we have to be grateful to God. Never curse this country. Bless the leaders. Whichever country you come from, even when they are bad people, just bless them so that they'll be good. So you can see that I'm coming to an end, right? So, and also you can see they said the Levites collect the tithe, but then they should also tithe. So I've heard messages, big ministers stand on a stage and say, you know what? Well, the church pays me, and because the church pays me, I cannot put a tithe back into the church. That means I'm getting a half pay or a pay cut or something like that. I'm thinking, what sort of rationale is that? You want your congregation to give to God, but then you are saying you're having a pay cut. Do you know what is in their pocket that you are pushing them so much for money? You see, so what he's saying is that if you are somebody who takes even your income from the church, you should tithe it. If you take an income for your ministry, you should tithe it. So wherever I go, I do get a lot of invitations. Some of them I don't even consider them. And when I go and I am giving an offering or a gift, most often I try to discourage them, but they do it. But I remember that God said, those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. So I take the money, and God knows me. I'm not trying to big myself. I make sure that I tithe my income. And our finance officer records that. And so I can see something different here. I say, yeah, I want to preach somewhere. Or somebody, even when somebody gives me a gift in this church, some of you are so generous. They look at me and think, oh, you look so miserable and poor. I need to give you something for this week or something. They don't say that. They just do it out of the goodness of their hearts, right? They will just give me something. And as soon as they give me, first thing I do, I put something down and I tithe that income the next Sunday that I come to church. You see, so any money you get out of ministry, tithe it, because any income you get in this country, you give to what the government, his share, and his share is 20%. Much more than God. God hasn't changed, is it? Exactly. And you pay VAT and all sort of other taxes and penalties for even parking in Greenwich. So the last verse that we have to finish with is that the people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contribution of grain, new wine and olive oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers and the musicians are kept. Do you know what this means? This is referring to the church as a building. and a bank balance to keep it as a place of worship. Are you seeing through what I'm seeing? Are you getting the same revelation as I'm getting? You see, we are talking about, it said the place that musicians store their things, the gatekeepers, or the ministry. That means the building itself, the upkeep of it, you need to look at it. And as you can see, this is a building site. You can see that. You know, we're building something that which is eventually paying consultant is going to nearly $500,000. Yes? And we're going to pay everything by the end or second week in April. Thank you for your mouth. God bless you. We're going to pay that. But then some we have borrowed. We need to pay that too. So today, the last verse in that chapter 10, verse 39 said, we will not neglect the house of our God. And how many of us are neglecting the house of our God? Certainly I am not. And today I want to challenge you, because it is God honoring to give to the house of our God the place where the Spirit of God is. And I'm asking you, is the Spirit of God here? Place where you receive nurturing. Are you being nurtured in this house? A place where you receive teaching. Are you being taught in this house? A place that you receive pastoring. Are you being pastored in this house? A place that you receive breakthroughs. Are you receiving breakthroughs and miracles in this house? A place that you will be loved. Are you being loved in this house? A place that you'll be cared for. Are you being cared in this house? A place that you receive God's blessing. Are you being blessed in this house? If you are saying yes to all these things, we will together not neglect the house of our God. So today I say, do not neglect the house of our God. Shall we stand? I can see I might have left some grains of sand on your brains, right? Today I've taken a lot of time, I don't know how, maybe by 15 minutes or so, to tell you about what the people of God did.